Well, you may have wondered why, after singing a couple Christmas songs, he sang Love at Home. Jethro called me after I was talking to him this week, and he wondered what I'm preaching on, and I told him where I thought I was going. So he must have been led to the song of Love at Home. And as I was preparing to preach this week and thinking about it a couple of weeks ago, the thought came to my mind of our how we interact as families at gatherings. And I said, what? You want me to preach on that? And so I battled. I put it in the back of my mind. I tried to see if you had something else, and it just kept coming back and coming back. And during the course of my trying to figure out what to preach about, you know, I hear stories of, I just hate going to family gatherings. I just don't like going to family gatherings. And it's like, man, what are we missing? So the title of the sermon is, I'll Be Home for Christmas. And I don't know what that picture does for you, but it just gives me a good warm feeling of coming home for Christmas and being with family. You know, we're right in the middle of we just had Thanksgiving and we're heading to Christmas. And I know it's commercialized, and yes, it's probably not the time of the year of Jesus' birth, but it's a platform that we as Christians have to proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ to the world. And how are we doing that? What are we telling the world around us if we say we hate family gatherings? And, you know, it's said that 1 in 4 people, about 20% of Americans, don't like family gatherings. And or like Thanksgiving, Christmas, because of family gatherings. They don't like those holidays because they don't like being with family. And that's sad. There's a lot of books written on how to have good family dynamics and how to interact well with families. You know, people say, I don't want to go because of so-and-so is going to be there. I can't stand so-and-so. All they do is talk about themselves, or no one pays attention. They're just in these little cliques, and no one interacts with me when I go there. And so why should I even go at all? And on you could go with little illustrations of what your family gathering may be like and why you don't like to go. I will give a little disclaimer that there are those who have been abused at family gatherings, and I understand that, and I feel for you in your journey towards healing. But I believe in general, families or in our lives, most of us don't like going because of personality conflicts or the way interaction happens. And so that's the platform I want to talk about this morning. If you have a great family gatherings and you love going, I hope this morning you can learn something to make them even better. And if you don't have great family gatherings or interactions at family gatherings, I pray this morning that something will be said that will stir in your heart, that will give you hope that your family gatherings can be great. Make family gatherings great again. How about that? Don't go political, please. You know, strong families just don't happen. It takes a lot of work. You don't just wake up one morning and your family is a great interacting family. It takes a lot of hard work, and it takes intentional training and teaching from parents on how to have great interaction as families. You know, I believe God intended for us to have strong, healthy families. In Malachi 2:15, it talks about producing godly offspring to impact the world. God is for strong, healthy families. And make no doubt about it that that is the foundation of our world, is our homes. As the homes go, you've heard that, so goes our nation. And you can see where things are heading in a lot of homes. And you know, functionally, healthy marriages that raise healthy children, that teach them how to interact well, it gives them a great platform to interact with other families when you come together at family gatherings. So for the moms and dads, it's so important how we teach our children to interact with each other. And because it gives them a platform how to interact with cousins and aunts and uncles and people they may not necessarily enjoy being around. It gives them a perspective. I believe children flourish when they feel loved, nurtured, and supported by parents, and that's so foundational. And I believe one of the things that God wants us to, as parents, to do is to teach children to honor, be honorable children that honor people. And we want to talk about a number of ways to do that this morning. This may be your family gathering. It may be a happy, functional family gathering where you love being around and it's good conversation. Or this may be your family gathering where there's tension and there's anger and, you know, hostility there. It may not be that dramatic, but I put that in there for a point. I was preparing for the sermon, and Bethany goes, here's a meme for you. Well, some of you older people don't know what a meme is. I barely do. It says, Thanksgiving and Christmas should be 6 months apart. Absurd to see these people again so soon. Maybe that's your feeling coming into the Christmas season. Well, I just saw them at Thanksgiving. I hope that's not the case. So this morning I have eight principles I want you to think through. I'm not going to give you answers to all your specific problems that you may be facing as families, but I think these eight principles will give us a foundation of where to begin with some of our struggles in interacting with families. If it's not your immediate family, maybe it's your extended family. So let's get started. The first one is honor I want to talk about. And I'll give you some references to think about in reference to honor. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who is alone is wise, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So the first thing we, in reference to honor, is honoring the Lord. And to the King who is immortal, invisible, God alone. 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So there's a command to honor everyone. So as you go to your family gatherings, how do you honor? How do you honor these people that may rub you the wrong way? Or, not talk to you. Romans 12:10, love everyone with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So outdo one another in how you show honor to your family. So just don't do what's expected. Go out of your way to show honor that blows people away, that goes, wow, what's up? You're supposed to outdo each other in showing honor. Exodus 20:12, of course, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You know, that's one of the Ten Commandments of honor, your father and mother, to show them respect and honor. Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Think of someone you love being with. Think of someone in your mind who you love being with. Why do you love being with them? It's probably because they show you honor. They honor you as a person. They respect you. They care about you. They go out of their way to, take time with you. You love being with them. And I think the first place we teach our children is to honor God. Honor Him with our lives. In everything we do, we honor the Lord. So whether we're, whatever, if we're working or playing or going to family gatherings, we teach our children to honor the people we're with. Give respect, affirm them, and show honor to them. Jesus taught that we are to be servants. And part of being a servant is honoring our those who we serve. Some thoughts to think about if in honoring people is maybe separate the person from what they do. Think of them as eternal souls. If you're having struggle, if you're struggling honoring somebody, separate them from what irritates you, and think of them as an eternal soul. Maybe there's people at your family gatherings who aren't blood relatives, and they have different backgrounds than you, and they think a little differently than you, and act a little differently than you. How can I honor them? Talking about families and being with other people who don't agree and think the way you do, how can I honor them, even though I may not agree with them? And sometimes family members make choices or life choices that you don't agree with or you don't even think are biblical. How do you relate with them? What does the Bible say about relating with them? How can you show honor in spite of your differences? And I really believe that that's a place where we need to pray for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom, how to interact well with these people who you are struggling with. The second one is a spoken word. And some references to think about. Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So speaking the truth in love. He doesn't ask us not to speak the truth, but just speak it in love. I think a lot of us German people are sometimes bold in how we proclaim truth. Maybe we need some lessons on speaking it in love and speaking how we really feel in a loving way. And maybe there's an amen or two out there, I'm not sure. My clicker just died. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for the building up, as it is fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So it's important what we say and how we say it. And some things you may feel like saying but aren't appropriate to say and shouldn't be said. Some of them should be checked between the mind and the mouth of whether they should be said. A lot of times family gatherings you let down your guard and you speak pretty freely. But maybe we should check that before it comes out of our mouth. You know, we spend time together at our family gatherings, and sometimes there's a lot of opinions that get discussed. And sometimes it's just surface, the news, the weather, sports, your job, whatever. It's pretty surfacey. But sometimes it goes a little deeper and gets maybe a little more personal. How can we speak the truth in love? How can we engage without tearing down the other person? How can we engage and give them a voice and let them know that what they have to say is important just as much as you have what you have to say? Another thing to think about in the spoken word is communication skills. How can we interact without mind reading and thinking what they're going to say next? You know, you like in a conversation, do you like when you have something to say that the person jumps in and finishes your sentence and you weren't even done talking and they thought you knew what they were going to say? They thought they knew what you were going to say. And they jump to conclusions. How will what I'm about to say affect others? How will what I'm about to say affect them? Would I like to be on the receiving end of what I'm about to say? Did you ever think about that? Would I like to be on the receiving end of what I'm about to say? Another thing about the spoken word is be careful of kidding remarks. Sometimes kidding remarks can be a sly way of saying what you really want to say and what you really feel without having a serious conversation. Did you ever think about that? That a kidding remark can be a sly way of trying to get the truth of what you want to say across without having a serious conversation. And when you walk away from the conversation, what is the tone? What is left? Like, do you feel good about the conversation? Do you think they felt good about the conversation? Did I cast doubt? Was your message hopeful? Just some things to think about as you interact and as you give those kind of kidding remarks. Another thing about the spoken word is appreciation, express appreciation. And it's a great time to express appreciation because sometimes you don't see these people for a long time. You may see them once a year at family gatherings. It's a great time to express appreciation. You know, at funerals, there's a lot of appreciation given usually for the one who has passed and spoken when they are in the casket. So my question is, why don't we give the roses when they're living and fill their buckets when they're living with words of affirmation? You know, they energize you. They build confidence. It helps draw out those who are withdrawn when you speak words of life and encouragement. You know, someone who maybe you don't even appreciate, you can usually find something you can affirm them with. Think of a person who you really don't maybe get along with. Is there something that you can find to express appreciation for about them? And maybe that'll be what is needed to draw them out and to give them a spark of hope and confidence. You have no idea what they may be struggling with. I believe Paul did it well in his letters to the churches. When he spoke life into them, what he appreciated about them, he did well in affirming them in their hearts. I believe good communication goes a long way in showing respect, honor, and value, and genuine interest in someone else. So think about that as you get together with your family this year, of speaking life, words of life, and affirmation into each other. The third one is show interest in others. Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So basically, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Philippians 2:3-5. Do nothing for selfishness, ambition, or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which was yours in Christ Jesus. Look not only at your own things, but at the things of others. Isn't that what really Jesus did? He was concerned about others and their lives more than himself. We all know what it's like to talk to someone who only talks about themselves. It's not a very encouraging conversation to talk to someone who is always wrapped up in themselves and what's going on in their world. So maybe there's people at a family gathering that are sitting by themselves, and what about going up and talking to them and showing interest in their lives and who they are and what's going on with them? Do you go to family gatherings to give or to get? Is it about you or is it about someone else? Things are important to other people. Create an atmosphere where each one is loved and appreciated. And sometimes it may mean going out of your way and doing things that you don't necessarily do or feel like you should be doing it, but it's something that you can do to show interest in other people. You know, at our family gathering, I'm going to confess that there's a game that I don't like to play in our immediate family. It's called the bean game. And I find that it's kind of no point in the game because Sometimes people don't follow the rules, and it just becomes kind of pointless. And so my family knows I hate to play the bean game. But I was convicted that, you know, I should probably play the bean game because they enjoy playing the bean game. So the last time they wanted to play, I joined them in playing the bean game. So are there things that you can do that to not make the family gathering about me, but you can be a part of the family and do what they want to do and show interest in others? The fourth one is resolve conflict quickly. And these aren't necessarily in order. Ephesians 4:25-27. Therefore, having put away falsehoods, let each of you speak the truth in love with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. You know, things happen in families. They've happened in our family. They will happen in your family. Conflicts will arise. Things will be said. And people will be hurt. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to stuff it under the rug like it never happened? Or are you going to deal with it and deal with it quickly? Do you have the posture to, and the humility to say, hey, I was wrong. And what I said, that was wrong. Or what I did, or whatever. Can we have that posture as believers? You know, it's no fun to go to a family gathering where there's white elephants in the room. Where you know Aunt Susie and Uncle John just don't get along. There's a long-time feud that's been brewing. And every year they come to the family gathering, and they don't talk to each other, they don't look at each other. You fill in your story. The Bible says, take care of it quickly. Don't let the sun go down, because it gives room for the devil, it gives room for bitterness, it gives room for anger. And those seeds grow quickly and grab your heart. And you operate out of that for years to come. If you sense that you've hurt someone, take care of it quickly. Number five, a deep commitment to each other. A sense of belonging. You know, strong families have disagreements. Strong families have troubles. They have trials. They have disputes. They have things that don't go well. But one thing they are is committed to each other. I don't necessarily have references for these, but I have two illustrations of Ruth and her mother and her commitment to her mother, that no matter what, her mother knew that Ruth was going to be with her. And the second one was Jesus on the cross. Jesus was on the cross giving of his life, and there was his mother, and he took care of his mother, said to his brother, take care of your mother. And it says he did from that day on. A deep commitment to family. Schedules may have it that you may not be able to get together as much or as often, but there's still a commitment and a connectedness to each other. You still know that you're there for each other. They don't give up on each other when situations become hard and unpleasant, or when someone may disappoint them or let them down. They're committed to each other to stay connected through thick and thin. And you know, families will be tested. I think for me, the most times when family is tested is over death. When someone of your immediate family passes away, and you're called to pull together. And all those white elephants in the room that were there at that Christmas gathering, it'll either drive you apart or pull you together. around the death. And I've experienced it twice. And I'm just thankful that I can say that it's pulled us together in ways that we weren't before in fighting for each other. One thing about families that stay connected is they're willing to do the hard things. They're willing to work through the hard things that families face, whether it's conflict or troubles. They're willing to work together and stay connected through them. I believe inside each of us, God has given us the desire to belong to a family. There's nothing like coming home. On Thanksgiving, we said some things that we're thankful for, and one of the things I mentioned was I love coming home. I just love coming home to my family. I believe the biggest fear in conflicts in family is the fear of rejection and abandonment. But you won't be loved and you won't be welcome. With all this said, I want to give one thought for you to think about. That I don't think we should idolize our families. And let me clarify what I'm thinking. Families are important. I believe they're ordained of God, and they're a place where children are nurtured and launched into their destiny and what God has called them. And it's for God to use them in their purposes. But I believe but primary is belonging to God and to the family of God. So many times I believe in our families, or can be, that it's so important to be a Furman or a Stutzman or a Beiler, and that's where your belonging ends. But I believe it's so important that we realize that our primary belonging is to belong to the family of God, and that our earthly family is temporary, our home is temporary. Yes, it's important, it's a launching pad, and it's important how we do family. But it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is belonging to the family of God. I just want to point that out this morning, that yes, all these things are important in family, but the most is to belong to the family of God. So always keep that in mind. Number 6 is assumptions. Proverbs 18:2, the fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Assumptions are huge in family dynamics and relationships. I didn't really think about it till we read a seminar recently, and they talked about assumptions and how much they play into dynamics of relationships. Assumptions are huge. Think of Job's 3 friends. Those 3 friends thought they knew what was wrong. They all had an opinion that if Job would just do X, Y, Z and confess, that God would bless him and things would be okay. They made assumptions of what they thought that they knew about Job and his problems. And you may have your 3 uncles or 3 aunts who make assumptions about you, who say that if you would just do X, Y, Z, everything would be great. Or people who make assumptions about you. Assumption is assuming something is true without proof. And we do it all the time. Someone may be running late, or they're not here this year at the family gathering. You assume you know why. They just don't want to be here. Like, they just don't like being with family. Or they're late because they just want to be late. You know, they don't care what time they get here. We're not important to them. We make all kinds of assumptions in our minds, and it's not based on truth. A lot of times assumptions are not true. And to give you an illustration from our family, with Bethany being in college, a lot of times she has a busy schedule, and so I make plans, and I don't tell her because I assume that she's busy and won't be able to be there. And then when she finds out where we're going, well, why didn't you invite me? Well, I assumed it wouldn't suit her, when actually it probably would have suited her. And so we make assumptions, and it plays huge into relationships and families. So family dynamics change, family circumstances change, and as your children grow and get older, and they marry into families, and they marry into families that have traditions, and they may not be able to be at your gatherings, don't assume you know why they're not coming or can't make it this year. Have conversation. Be clear about what is expected and what's going on. Just don't assume that just because you did it this year, that next year it'll be the same, because families change and family dynamics change. So be clear about what you mean. I thought of the story of Nicodemus and how Jesus said that to be born again, about he must be born again. He said, how can I be born when I'm old? How can I be enter into the womb again? Well, he wasn't understanding. Things didn't mean the same. And you know, sometimes James talked about generations from the traditionalist to the generation Z, is it? Like, things do not mean the same to each generation. So be careful to assume you know what words mean and what terms mean when you're talking to a younger generation versus an older generation, because they don't mean the same thing, and you can assume they do, and it may get you in trouble. Be there at noon for lunch may not mean the same to someone as it may someone else. To someone who is punctual and on time, be there at 12 means be ready to eat at 12. To someone else, it may be, yeah, let's be there close around 12. Be clear about your expectations when you're talking with family. Don't just assume. And that goes for all of life. Don't just assume you know what you said, that they understand what you mean. Be clear in what you are asking. Another verse there is 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. One of the things in assumptions I want you to think about, that in assumptions we're assuming based a lot of times the bad side of a person. We're assuming they don't care, they don't love. 1 Corinthians 13 says love believes all things. Do we believe in the best about people? In your family? Why do we always jump to the negative and believing the worst about them? Number 7, remember the works of the Lord. And I didn't know Jethro was going to play that song, but I love that song. Psalm 77, 11, and 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. So one of the things we did this year at Thanksgiving is to remember the last year of some of the highlights and what God has done in your lives. And it brought conversation of what the works of the Lord that he has done in our lives. And we could remember again what God has done. And I think that's so important, and I want to keep doing that and do better at remembering what God has done in our lives. Remember the works of the Lord for the generations to come, so they will remember. Take time to remember as a family and talk of his deeds. You know, this year may be the first time something has happened or someone is not there at your family gathering this year because of a death. Take time to remember. Reflect on what God has done and how he's brought you through and the grace he has given you. Last Sunday I spoke at Cornerstone, and I just felt led to pray for and bless those who had lost. I was thinking especially the Ressler family. This will be the first Thanksgiving without Larry. And I just prayed for the families who have lost their loved ones and the hard, how hard that is this year. And so you may be there this year as well at a gathering without one of your loved ones. Take time to remember and give thanks to the Lord. Number 8, pray for your family. This is the account of in Acts after Jesus ascended in Acts 1. And all those were in one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. They were together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So the 11 disciples were all together. And they were together and they were praying in one accord for a purpose. As Jesus had just left and they were praying. You know, I think a lot of times we skip this step of committing our families to the Lord, especially in conflict. When we're facing maybe going to a gathering we're dreading, do you bring it to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, give me words to speak. Lord, I really don't like this person. Can you give me a love for them that I don't have? Can you give me words to speak to them that would speak life to them? Lord, I'm really struggling on knowing what to do and how to approach them. I remember one year that in my family, there was a situation with my brother that made it difficult. And so we prayed before we went to the gathering. We prayed that God would go before us. And it was just amazing how God worked in meeting that need for us. So I would encourage you that if this fits you this morning, I don't know who it was for, if it was for somebody, that you're struggling with family, that you would bring it to the Lord. The Lord, go before us. Give us a love maybe we don't even have for people. In closing, I want us to ponder on a number of things. Number one, that the principles in God's word are true and timeless. What God says about relating is true no matter if we believe it or not. That a soft answer turns away wrath. And on we could go of the things that God says about relating to each other. They're true. God has said it, whether I believe it or not. What he says about forgiving. If we don't forgive, he won't forgive us or hear our prayers, our words and our thoughts. You know, God knows them and he sees them. Think about this. We are celebrating the birth of the King of Kings. And as believers, he lives in our hearts. Okay, follow me. He lives in our hearts. He has transformed us into a new creation, a new person that gives us a power to live a life that only he can give us. That can give us the love that only he can give us. On one hand, on the other hand, we're struggling with loving our family. I want you to think about that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of his love, it's kind of a contradiction to be celebrating the birth of the one who can transform your life. And we're struggling loving our family. Let's be thermostats, not thermometers. How many times have you left a family gathering and said, that was the worst family gathering, I ain't going back? What were we? Were we thermostats or thermometers? We were thermometers. We were reading the temperature of the gathering, right? Instead of being thermostats and changing the temperature gathering. This was made real in Albania with our youth, where this expression was taught to us of being changers rather than thermometers, of just reading the temperature of the room. So if that this year as you go, be a thermostat. Be a changer by how you interact with people. Change the temperature. Be the one that brings about the change instead of just being a thermometer. Life is short. I want us to live in light of eternity. And I have an illustration I want to show you as we close. You may have seen this before. This is a illustration about eternity and life. The black represents the lifespan of mankind. This is eternity past. This is eternity future. And this is us right here. A little speck in time. This is what really matters, eternity. But most of us are living for this a little bit here. If it doesn't matter here, why is it upsetting us here? Think about in light of a family gathering. If it doesn't matter here, why does it upset us so much here? We want our lives to matter for eternity, right? We want to make a difference for eternity. And what really matters is who I serve and how I love and how I forgive or don't forgive and the words I say and how I give of my time and possessions. If it doesn't matter here, why does it upset me here? But if it matters here, if it matters for eternity, let's make it a priority and make it a part of our lives here. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of year, a platform where we can talk openly and freely about Jesus and the difference he has made in our lives. And God, so many times we're tempted so close to home and we're tested. Lord, I pray that we would be thermostats instead of thermometers this year. That we'd speak life and bring life to the people around us. Lord, help us to live in light of eternity and what really matters. Lord, give us wisdom. I pray your presence that we be with us this year again as we gather as families to celebrate the birth of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen.